pray. Father in heaven, as we come to look at these well-known and much-loved passages this morning, we ask for grace that we might hear your voice speaking to us through your word. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would feed us so that our lives may more reflect your glory. And we ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So we all love lost and found stories. It doesn't matter whether it's an old painting, maybe that's found in someone's loft that actually turns out to be a grandmaster, which is worth millions, or whether it's maybe a group of hikers who are lost in the wilderness but are later rescued, or maybe it's even something which has happened in our own personal lives, those experiences maybe that we've all had of maybe losing our keys or losing our mobile phone or losing our pet, only to have it sort of turn up miraculously later on. And of course, we always want to tell everyone about it. We all love lost and found stories. And this morning, of course, we come to three of the greatest and most loved lost and found stories of all time. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and what's often, I think wrongly, as I'll say later on, referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. So these are all-time great passages of scripture. Jesus, of course, is a master storyteller. These stories are well known. Even if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, probably the chances are that you've heard of at least one of these stories which Christ told. If you've been following along in this series so far, then you'll know by now that Jesus has been talking about who will be in and who will be out of God's kingdom. So he's been saying things like, make sure you enter through the narrow door and there are those who will be left outside. He's been saying things like, the last will be first and the first will be last. The composition of the kingdom won't be what you expect. And that theme kind of continues here on into Luke chapter 15. The context for Luke 15 can be found in the first couple of verses there. Luke tells us, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, that is Christ. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So this is the context for these three parables. This is important. The tax collectors, they were thought of as those who were the collaborators with ancient Rome. So they'd have picked up the taxes and they'd have taken a large cut for themselves. The sinners, they were those that were thought of as being irreligious and being ungodly, godless, having no time for God in their lives. And so these were actually the people who were coming to Christ to hear him teach. And of course, the Pharisees and the tax collectors, they really didn't like the fact that all this was going on. And so they began to grumble and mutter against Jesus. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That wasn't meant as a compliment. That was meant as a criticism. They did not approve of the company that Christ was keeping and what Christ was doing. And so in response, Jesus tells these three parables, and their message can be summarized really easily, which is that lost people matter to God, and therefore lost people ought to matter to us too. That's a sort of big headline this morning in terms of where we're going. Lost people matter to God, and therefore lost people ought to matter to us too. And what we will see, I hope, is that these three parables really give us a window into God's heart, and particularly God's heart for the lost, the love and compassion that our Heavenly Father has for the lost. So we're going to look at them under three headings. Number one, then, people are lost. So that's the first point. I think we see this morning that people are, in fact, lost. So in each of these stories, of course, we see something that's lost. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and then a lost son. We also see that the thing that is lost gradually increases in value as we move through the three stories. So the sheep, well, that's just one out of 100. The coin is one in 10. And then this man has two sons, and he loses one of them. So I think Jesus is clearly making the point, if we care so much about lost sheep or lost coins or even about lost mobile phones or lost pets, how much more should we actually care about lost people? So in the parable of the sheep and the coin, I think we really learn from that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves in lost coin, can't tell you where it is located to help you find it. A lost sheep is certainly not going to wander back accidentally on its own into the fold. No, someone actually has to go out and look for it. We're exactly the same in that when we are lost, we cannot save ourselves. God needs to come looking for us. But yet, what does it actually mean to say that someone is lost? And in order to answer that question, I think we need to go to the last story and the parable of the prodigal son. And here we see that lostness involves two things specifically, and the first of them is rebellion. So in verse 12, this younger son, he comes to his father and he basically asks for his share of the inheritance, his share of what would eventually be his father's will. Now it's hard for us, this would still be pretty scandalous now, but it's really hard for us to understand exactly how scandalous this would have been back in the day of Christ. He's basically saying that he wants his father to be dead. He's not interested in him. He's not interested in a relationship with him. He just wants hard cash in his hand right now so he can go off and spend it however he wants without having to think about his upbringing or his culture or his father or his family ever again. We aren't told what motivated him. Maybe he just felt his parents were really restrictive and they'd really pinned him in at home and all that, perhaps. Or maybe he was just plain wicked. We aren't told. Yet, surprisingly maybe for us, his father grants his wish and he divides his inheritance between him and his older brother. Then in verse 13, we read, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And of course, this is meant to be a picture of sin. There are meant to be echoes here, I think, for us, of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember that Adam and Eve, they went off and did their own thing, and they disregarded God. But actually, I think there's also here, surely, echoes here for all of us, because the Bible says that this is, in fact, the experience of us all, whether we realize it or not. We have all rebelled against God, going our own way in life, doing what we want, when we want it, taking God's gifts, yet ignoring the loving God who created us and made us. We are all naturally lost, rebels against a loving Father. Often, of course, we think we can do our own thing and there'll be no consequences, but yet we also see here that rebellion has results. Now, I'm pretty sure that to start off with, this younger brother was having a really great time. But yet, the passage tells us that it wouldn't last. So in verse 14, for instance, we read that he spends everything. Finally, the money ran out. It all came to an end. This famine came on the land, and he begins to be in need. Things get so bad, eventually, that in verse 15, we read that he ends up feeding pigs. Now, this really is, for him, the lowest of the low. There'd have been nothing worse for a young Jewish man than working for a pagan Gentile feeding pigs. You couldn't actually possibly get any lower in that culture. Feeding swine. We read that his situation is so desperate that he longed to eat the same food that the pigs were eating. It's a little while since I watched pigs eating anything, but certainly the last time I watched pigs eating anything, I wouldn't have wanted to have eaten the same pigs that the food had, that the same food that the pigs had. We're told at the end of verse 16 there that nobody gave him anything. Isn't that interesting? Presumably, when he was spending all of his money in lavish and wild living, he had loads of mates. But yeah, isn't it interesting that when he was in real need, all of his fair weather friends had left him, they had all deserted him, and now he was completely alone and on his own in the pigsty. So hopefully you can now see this a graphic picture of lostness that Jesus is painting here. Isn't this a graphic picture of lostness? This is someone who ends up far from his culture, far from his family. He's lost all he has. He's separated and estranged from his father. He's feeding pigs. He has no supportive community around him. He's mired in his own selfishness, sin, and immorality. He's far from home, and he's thoroughly and completely alone. What a picture of lostness that we have. You see, for some of us, this story is maybe so familiar to us, and we maybe think we know it so well that we forget just what a terrible picture of lostness that this younger brother is really in, of blatant sin and its awful consequences. And it certainly is a warning for us. You know, sin promises much but delivers little. Sin promises much but delivers little. Here the younger son presumably thought he was headed off for a great time doing his own thing, but yet the reality was that he ended up lonely and miserable and far from God. Someone has once said that sin gives you just enough pleasure to get you hooked in, but after that it takes all the pleasure away, leaving you alone and feeding pigs. And of course this is the experience of many. For some of you here who are Christians, especially maybe those of you who became Christians when you were older, you will know that this is perhaps true in your own experience. For you, your experience was somewhat similar to this prodigal here. You went your own way in life, only to find that it wasn't what you had hoped, and your experience was that things eventually led right down to rock bottom, where you found yourself crying out to God for mercy, asking that he would hear you and rescue you. And then, of course, I may well be speaking to some prodigals gathered here this morning. And the experience of this younger son is actually your experience in your life right now. You've pretty much done your own thing in life. You thought it would be really great, but actually it's ended up being a bit of a disaster. And now you're at the end of yourself. If you're honest, you're basically feeding pigs, and you're wondering what is next for you. You see, Christ says that people are lost. And that's going to be obvious in our lives to a greater or lesser extent, of course. With the younger brother, it just happened to be really obvious. We'll come later on to the older brother and see what he was like. But yet, Christ is saying that the truth is that we are all lost. And so we certainly need to ask ourselves, well, do we see ourselves as lost? If you're a Christian, I hope that you do see yourself as being naturally lost. The gospel can never make sense, you see, until we come to see ourselves as those who have a need of Christ, as those who are basically lost. The problem with the Pharisees and the religious elite in Christ's day, of course, was that they refused to see themselves as lost. They thought that they were righteous, they thought that they were okay as they were, and so they grumbled against Christ. Why is he welcoming tax collectors and sinners into his presence? The problem was that they saw themselves as the 99 persons who do not need to repent. But of course, we know that everybody needs to repent, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus says that what really fills heaven with joy is one sinner who repents, not 99 people who think that they are okay as they are and righteous in their own eyes. So you see, Jesus is saying that there's one thing that is worse than being lost, and that is being lost and not realizing that you are lost. And I think that describes many people in the world around us. They don't see themselves as lost. They don't see themselves as rebels against a holy God. They think that they're perfectly okay as they are and therefore have no need of Christ. Think of the many lovely people who I meet in my neighborhood. They're really committed to their work. They love their wives and their kids. They're great to speak to, but yet they think they are okay as they are, and they have no need of Christ. Well, Jesus would say step one to entering God's kingdom is to realize that you are, in fact, lost. So that's point one. People are lost. And in many ways, of course, God could have left it right there. But yet the great news of the gospel is that God, in his grace, did not. And that leads us on to our next point. Lost people matter to God. And again, this is something that we can see in all three parables. So particularly in the parables of the sheep and the lost coin, we see that God looks for, God searches out lost people. So in the parable of the lost sheep, the owner of the sheep had every reason not to seek out the lost sheep. After all, he already had 99 that were perfectly okay. 1% is an acceptable stock loss. I guess so. Why on earth would he actually bother going after the one? Yet he goes and he seeks the lost sheep until he finds it, and he puts it on his shoulders and carries it home. In the parable of the lost coin, I think the main point there is the effort of the search. So this woman's house was probably dark. It probably didn't have any windows. The floor was probably made of dirt or straw. And so verse 8 says that she needs to light a lamp and then sweep really carefully until she finds it. In both of these cases, we see something of the care and compassion of God in seeking out lost people. We see the importance of the individual. One sheep was valuable enough for the good shepherd to go after. And then when he finds it and it's too weak to walk home, he carries it. It's a wonderfully intimate picture of the care and the love of Christ for the lost. For those of us who are Christians, have we realized that this is how Christ has cared for us? There are millions of Christians in the world, yet Jesus loves you and he cares for you. He carries each individual sinner home. Then we also see that God welcomes lost people. And this brings us back to the story of the prodigal. So life for him, of course, had hit rock bottom. And then we pick up the story again. The younger son is in the pigsty one day when he has this realization that his old father back home wasn't so bad after all. Life back home wasn't so terrible after all. Even his father's hired hands had food left over. And so why not go home? And so he hatches a plan. And his plan is really a model of repentance. He decides that he'll go back to his father and he will speak to him and he will say, verse 18, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So we see his humility. We see his repentance. This is really a great picture for us of repentance, turning away from our own way and our rebellion against God. This younger brother is willing to confess his sin and his wrongdoing, and he's willing to actually do something about it, to go back to his father and return. And so he goes back as he approaches his house. I'm sure his heart was beginning to beat really fast. He must have been rehearsing his little speech probably over and over in his head. Maybe he's wondering, how will my father react? Will he speak to me? Will he even agree to actually come out and see me? Will he receive me? Or will he say, no, that's the end of that. I don't want anything to do with you anymore because of the way that you've treated me. But he needn't have worried, because we see the amazing reunion in verse 20. Rightly, one of the most famous verses of Scripture. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I think the implication here is that the father has been looking for him and has been waiting for him. It says that he's filled with love and compassion towards him. He runs to meet him, something that would have been just unheard of because it would have been so undignified in Middle East Eastern culture. But such is this father's love for him that he literally sprints out the door to meet him coming up the driveway. Throws his arms around him and kisses him. The youngest son, if you notice, he begins his rehearsed speech, but he never even manages to get to the end of it. His father interrupts him halfway through and says to his servants to bring the best robe and some sandals and a ring, and kill the fatted calf while you're at it as well. Something of great extravagance. Let's have a great feast, a great party, and celebrate. Why? Verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. And so we see this amazing reception. And again, I think the problem for some of us can be we're so familiar with this story that we forget how completely unexpected the response of the father is here. I'm sure the original audience would have just been gobsmacked, mouths open in amazement at the response here of the father. If it was us, what might we have actually said? Well, okay, you can come back, but you've got to work really, really hard from now on. And by the way, you are grounded for, like, forever. Or, okay, you can come back, but we're going to have a six-month probation period to see how you get on. And if you mess up again, then after that, you are out the door again. Or, you can come back, but you need to work hard and you need to pay back all the money you owe for which you took last time. Isn't it interesting? It's not any of those things. No, just sheer joy at the return of the Father's Son. Of course, this is an amazing picture of God's love towards those who repent. The Pharisees, they looked down on those who were lost and didn't want anything to do with them. That's why they were criticizing Jesus, remember? But yet God is the opposite. He has a deep concern and a deep love for the lost. A couple of weeks ago, we had the experience of taking money out of an ATM machine here in Hong Kong, except the problem was that no money actually came out of the ATM machine. The money came out of our account, and the machine made that whirring noise, but no notes actually appeared, which is a bit of a problem. Lost money. And so we eventually had to initiate this lengthy process. If any of you are interested in knowing which ATM machine it was, do speak to me afterwards, and I can let you know. Anyway, we had to initiate this rather lengthy process to determine what the problem had been. And eventually, and much to our relief, I think a couple of days ago, the lost money finally reappeared back into our bank account. Or some of you may have had the experience where you are about to go on holiday and you go to that place where you normally keep your passport, only to find your passport's not there. What do you do? Then you have this gut-wrenching few minutes where you try and remember where on earth you might have put your passport for really safekeeping before hopefully finally locating it and being able to leave. And of course, when we experience those little things, we experience something of the relief and joy of finding something which was lost. Well, that's just a pale reflection of the sort of joy that God feels when repentant sinners come home to him. The joy that the Father shows here is just a little snapshot of the great joy that there is in heaven over one sinner who repents and comes home. Notice how important repentance is here. It's a really important theme in this story. Some people say, well, God just accepts us as we are. Surely God just takes me as I am. And that's true up to a point. There's a grain of truth in that. The grain of truth is that it's certainly the case that God is gracious and loving and he meets us where we are and he wants us to come into relationship with him. But it's also true that we need to repent. And we see that very clearly here. The story of the prodigal son is a story of being received by grace, but yet it makes it really clear that in order to be received by the Father, we need to repent. We need to turn away from our wrongdoing and our old way of life, and we need to come back to God. And of course, for those who do repent, this story is filled with wonderful assurance for them. It assures us that there'll be a gracious welcome for us, the Father literally running towards us with his arms open. And so there's great hope here, especially for lost younger brothers. If you aren't a Christian here this morning, I wonder what's stopping you returning to God? What's stopping you coming to him? Isn't it incredible that in spite of our rebellion against him, that there is a loving heavenly Father who is watching out for us and who is waiting for us and can't wait for us to receive us home? And he promises to take us back, not as a hired hand or as a household slave or anything like that, but rather he restores us to full membership of his family. We get the robe and the sandals and his ring. And so like the younger son, if this is you and you aren't a Christian, why not repent and return to the God who made you and who loves you this morning? So we see that lost people matter to God, but then finally we see that lost people ought to matter to us. So we've seen that people are lost. We've seen that lost people matter to God. Then we also see that lost people ought to matter to us as well. What are the implications of all this? Well, first of all, we see a wrong attitude to avoid, and this brings us to the example of the older brother. So we meet the older brother, first of all, in verse 25. In verse 25, he comes near the house. He hears the sound of music and dancing going on. He asks one of the servants, "What's happening here?" "Your brother has come home," the servant replies, "and so your father has killed the fatted calf." The brother is really not happy about this, and so he gets angry and refuses to go in. His father is patient and gracious and pleads with him to come into the great celebrations which are happening, and yet the brother responds in verse 29 with these words, "Look, All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf. And we can get some idea there of just how angry and annoyed he was. He says, but when this son of yours, not even when my brother, when this son of yours who has squandered your property comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Now, I guess we can understand this at some level, how many of others wouldn't be tempted to respond a little bit like this. After all, he's been slaving away for all these years while his brother has been living this reckless life, wasting money, but now he's welcomed home. It all seems so unfair, so unjust. But yet notice how wrong this response really is. He doesn't care about his father, he doesn't care about his brother either, and the fact that his lost brother has returned. He only cares about himself. Just notice how many times the word I and my appear here. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. It's all I and me. This older brother has no concern or care for either his father or his younger brother. Yet the father is still gracious with him. The parable ends in verse 31 and 32 with these words, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so, interestingly, this parable ends with no real resolution. The older brother is outside, refusing to go in. The younger brother is inside, enjoying the party. And we're left to wonder what will happen next. Will the older brother go in? Will the older brother respond to his father's invitation or not? And so Jesus is clearly saying that the older brother is an example of the wrong attitude of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. See, they were the ones who were like the older brother. They thought they were godly. They did the expected thing. They stayed at home. They kept all the rules. They thought they had served faithfully and well, yet the problem was that they were not on board with God's plans to rescue the lost. They complained against Christ when he reached out to tax collectors and sinners. And so they became bitter and angry and resentful when they saw the lost entering God's kingdom. Remember, the first will be last and the last will be first. And so this is a really pointed parable by Jesus against the Pharisees. So it's not really a parable about a prodigal son. Actually, it's a parable about two sons. And it's true that it is a parable about younger brothers, and it offers hope to all who are far from God. But this is actually mainly a parable about older brothers, those who obey the rules, those who think they're moral, those who think they're close to God, but are actually not. And that's the big shock here. It's the older brother who ends up outside, while it's the younger brother who ends up inside, the one who repents. I said earlier on that there was one thing that was worse than being lost, and that's being lost and not knowing you are lost. And that describes the older brother here exactly. He was somebody who was lost, but did not realize he was lost. And so in some ways, his situation is even worse than that of the younger brother. At least the younger brother actually knew he was lost and was able to return home. Whereas the older brother is someone who has hardened his heart and his morality has blinded him to his lostness, and so he remains outside. And so some of us this morning may be younger brothers. We may be those who rebel against God in really obvious ways that everybody could look at and see. But you know, I suspect in Hong Kong that many more of us are older brothers. We are those that are well educated. We are those who look moral. We are those who are upstanding. We are those who are respectable. We are those who are loyal to our families. We are those who keep the rules. We are those who do the expected things. But yet the problem is we fail to understand God's grace. Our morality actually blinds us to our lostness and our need of Christ. And so all too often we react with pride and indignation to those who are lost, who seem to be entering God's kingdom ahead of us. And so Christ here would warn us, if you're an older brother, if you persist in those attitudes, you will end up outside. The last will be first, and the first will be last. And so that's really the wrong attitude that we are to avoid, the attitude of the older brother. But then this parable also calls us to a right attitude towards the lost. And we'll close with a few thoughts on this. What does a right attitude towards those who are lost look like? Well, number one, of course, we won't look down on others who are receiving God's grace, believing ourselves to be superior. That was exactly the problem that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law committed here. Rather, the right attitude is to be like the father in this story, to imitate God, who, as we've seen, has a genuine concern for lost people, who searches after them, who runs towards them with open arms when they want to repent and come home. And of course, we are to be like Christ, who spent time with tax collectors and sinners in order to lead them to repentance, that they might be part of God's kingdom. So for us, it will mean that we will rejoice at sinners who come home. It means that we will want to welcome the lost here to our ambassador, and that we will have a passion for the lost. When we're thinking about what goes on here, we won't be thinking, well, what's convenient for me? What do I like? What is my preference? Rather, we will think, well, what will help the lost to come in? It will mean as well that we will want to spend time with the lost, that we will think about how we can reach lost people around us and introduce them to the Father who loves them and wants to forgive them. And I must say that I think this is one area where Ambassador is just really, really great. Every week I feel I meet many people who have been invited along here by others. If I think over the last couple of months, I think I have spoken to some of the youngest members of the congregation about how they can reach their school friends for Christ more effectively, and I have spoken to some of the oldest members of the congregation too about how they can reach their friends for Christ more effectively. And that's a wonderful thing. I think this is actually one area where Ambassador is really great, and I just want to encourage you all with that. If you are someone that's been invited along here, then it's wonderful to have you with us. If you're someone that's not a Christian yet, it's great to have you with us. And you should understand that the reason we do that, the reason that your friend has invited you along here, is because we love you and because we want to introduce you to this loving Heavenly Father so that you can come to experience his love and his forgiveness for yourself. What's our motivation for this? Well, surely it's that once upon a time we were lost. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, yet Christ has rescued us. He found me wandering like a lost sheep, and he hoisted me up onto his shoulders, and he carried me home to be with him at great cost to himself, as we'll remember next weekend. And so I hope you can begin to see what Jesus wants to say to us through these three parables. People are lost. Lost people matter to God, and therefore they should matter to us too. I wonder, do we share God's heart for the lost? As Mike McKinley comments, the question for us is whether we love the same things that our Heavenly Father loves. Followers of Jesus should be marked by a compassionate tenderness toward people who are in rebellion against God. If a sinner repents and comes home through faith in Christ, we ought to be filled with delight that our God is a merciful Father who forgives and restores the lost. And then he closes with this quote from James Montgomery Boyce, a pastor in the US. We are never so like God as when we rejoice at the salvation of sinners. We are never so like Satan as when we despise those who are thus converted and think ourselves superior to them. And so you can see what he's saying there. We are to imitate our Heavenly Father by loving and welcoming the lost. And that's really the lesson that Jesus wants to teach us in this parable. Lost people matter to God, and therefore lost people ought to matter to us as well. Let's pray together.